ladies, today we're going to be studying from Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. But before we get there, I need to let you know what's going to be happening up until this time that we get to this passage. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. Give you a moment to get there. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon, under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So this woman is Israel. This child, of course, is Jesus. This has already happened. Jesus was born. The enemy, Satan, the dragon, tried to have him destroyed. When he was born, the Lord protected him. God the Father protected him. And then it says this. It says, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. So Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he was raised up into heaven. And that's where he is right now with God the Father. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this woman, the Jews are going to run into the wilderness. Let's go on in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Do you know, maybe you don't know this, but the evil one, Satan, and his angels have access to heaven. Have you ever heard the accuser of the brethren? So the enemy, he goes up and he accuses us before the Lord there. But there is going to come a time where there's going to be a war that's going to break out in heaven. And I believe that we're going to get to see this. Michael and his angels are going to fight with the dragon and his angels. They're going to win, and they're going to cast him out of heaven for good and all of his angels. He will not have access anymore. Won't that be a wonderful day? Now, going on to verses 13 and 14, it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. He persecuted the Jews who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. This place that the word is talking about here is Bozrah. This is present day Petra. So we're going to put up the first picture of this, of the first picture of Petra. So if you see here, there are these 2 long, high caverns. And so you're going to walk through this cavern in order to get into Petra. This is where the Lord is going to protect his people there. He's going to put them in this place. In Micah 2:12, just write this down so you can look it up later. Micah 2:12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together like sheep of the fold. That word fold in Hebrew is Bozrah. And guess what? It is pronounced Bozrah. We finally got it right when we interpreted it. It's pronounced Bozrah in Hebrew. I know because I am a Hebrew student. I will put them together like a sheep of the sheepfold. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people that are going to be there gathered into Bozrah. So if you see this narrow passageway, if armies are coming through there, you can't have a whole lot of people coming through at one time. So it's a very fortified area. It's a very protected area. And God is going to feed his people for 3.5 years, all of those that run down into Bozrah. It's pretty incredible. Now let's do the next slide of Petra. So this is some of the ruins that are there. It's an incredible place. My husband and I got to go there in 2019 when Dave took us. This is in Jordan. And it's incredible that all of these buildings were carved right out of the stone. And God is going to protect them there. They're going to be there and they're going to be safe from the dragon. All right, let's go on. So today I'm going to be talking about the eight stages of the Battle of Armageddon. So exciting. So let's put up the map of the eight stages. So I'm going to get my little trusty. Here it is. Don't know how to go. Okay, so if you look up here, you have to work. Okay. Oh, I have to hold it down. Okay, I don't know these things. All right, so if you look here, eight stages of Armageddon. Number one, this is the Valley of Jezreel. This is Megiddo. And the Antichrist is going to gather armies here to go and to destroy the Jews. So this is their staging area. This is number one here. So let's look at the scriptures of why I believe that this is true. So write this down, because it'll be a lot of turning the pages if you try to look these up. So in Revelation 16, 12 through 16, it says this, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." So the Antichrist, the evil one, is thinking that he's gathering all these nations, but God is in complete sovereign control over all of this. He is allowing this to happen. And so he has this angel dry up the river Euphrates so that these kings, these armies can march on dry land over into this area right here. So think about that. They're going to walk. It sounds like they're going to be on foot. Now, there's probably, I don't know, maybe tanks or trucks. I don't know what all they're going to bring there. But it seems like they're going to have to go kind of the old-fashioned way to get there. So that's why they need that dry land. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And they gather them together." And then Jesus says here, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." And again, this is the Valley of Jezreel. This is the area. So this is where they're in the staging area to get all their armies ready. So if you look over here at number two, and if I had another map here, it'd be helpful, but this is Babylon out here. So in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, God is going to pour judgments on the earth. It's going to be a terrible time. The Antichrist is going to make a treaty with the Jews. So they're going to think that everything's good with him and that there's peace there. At the end of the 3.5 years, he's going to break that treaty with the Jews, and he is going to be very vengeful towards them, and he's going to want to wipe them out and destroy them. Why do you think Satan, the Antichrist, wants to destroy the Jews? So write this scripture down, Hosea 5:15. And you can go there if you want to, but again, you'll be turning your pages a lot. In Hosea 5:15, it says, "I will return again to my place." This is Jesus talking. So Jesus dies on the cross, goes up to heaven, and he says, "I will return to my place. I'm going to stay there until they acknowledge their offense." That's one offense. And then it is their unbelief in Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus is going to stay there until they acknowledge their offense, their unbelief in him. Then it says, "Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me, so they will cry out to him. Jesus will not return until these things happen. So the Antichrist and Satan is thinking, if I destroy all the Jews, have you seen it in our history? Why does everybody hate Israel? If I destroy all the Jews, then they won't be able to cry out and Jesus won't be able to come, as though, you know, they could stop him. Pretty interesting. All right. So now let's get to Babylon. So Babylon out here, this is going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is up here with all these armies. His headquarters is down here. And then an amazing thing happens is that it says in Isaiah 13, and just write it down, in chapter 3, it says, verse 3, sorry, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So God is going to call his mighty ones to come and destroy Babylon. They're going to take Babylon over. In Revelation 18, 1 through 2, it says, after these things, and that's Revelation 18, 1, 2, if you want to write that down. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This area is going to be filled with demonic activity. It's going to be a terrible place to be. It's going to be a desolation because God is going to destroy it because of all that they have done against the people of God. This is that one world religion. Remember, Dave just set me up so well last week for this. But this is the woman that rides on the beast. It's that one world religion, and God is going to destroy this area. So remember, the Antichrist is a man. He can't be everywhere at one time. And he does not rush down here to protect Babylon. His vengeful attitude is to destroy all the Jews. So let's go on. So the Antichrist gathers these guys, and then they march down to number two. Can you see number three there? See number three? That's Jerusalem. So the Antichrist is going to take all of these armies. They're going to go down to Jerusalem and they're going to conquer the city. He's going to set himself up as God there. He's going to defile the temple there. In Revelation 18, 1 through 2, it says this. I think I have the wrong one there. I'm sorry, Zechariah 14, 1 through 2. Zechariah 14, 1 through 2, write it down. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So the Antichrist going to take Jerusalem, set himself up as God there. And then he's going to send, number four, he's going to send the armies down. Where are the people? Where are the Jewish people, the most of them right now? Bozra, Petra, Edom. So he's going to send armies down to kill all of the Jews that are there in Bozra. And then something wonderful happens. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They will realize that Jesus is Messiah, that he died on the cross for them, and they're going to mourn in this place. Psalm 80, 17 through 19, write it down. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. And Hosea 6, 1 through 3, write this down. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as a morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. So number five here, the Jews must get wind that this army is coming down. I don't know if they send out scouts or spies, but they know they're coming. And so they repent of their sin, of their unbelief in Jesus. And then on the third day, they cry out to the Lord. Now let's look at, let's get a heaven view. All right, turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Starting in verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that is Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now, remember, we're getting a heavenly view now. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who's that? The church. Is that us? Absolutely, that's us. And then the next verse says this, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Pay attention to this, it's important. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So what has already taken place before this happens? The marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? We are clothed in fine linen and white. All right, so the Jews, number six, they cry out to the Lord to come and save him. And guess what he does? Guess where Jesus comes first for the second coming? Right here. He comes down to Bozrah, not Jerusalem. He comes down to Bozrah because they cry out to him here and he rescues them there. So let's get a heavenly view. So verse 11 in chapter 19 of Revelation. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Who is this talking about? Say it loud. Jesus. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies in heaven, pay attention, clothed in fine linen. Who's that? That's the church. Guess what we get to do? We're going to follow him on white horses, because we will never be separated from the Lord. So the Lord comes down, and we follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is talking about the millennial kingdom, when he will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How incredible that we get to be a part of that day of his coming down into Bozrah. We get to follow him there. Then number seven, do you see number seven there? So then Jesus comes, rescues the Jews here. How does he fight with them? What does it say? Sword coming out of his mouth. So he doesn't have to like battle with them with guns or beat them. He just speaks a word. and they're destroyed. He battles them with the word of his mouth. How incredible is that? I want to see that. I'm excited for that day. So then he's going to ride up to Jerusalem, and he's going to be fighting with his sword, with his word, all the way up into Jerusalem. How do I know this? Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. If you want to, you can turn there. If not, just write it down. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Eden, who died with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And the Lord says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Then he's asked, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. Don't misunderstand. We're going to be with him, but there's no one else that can fight. There's no one else powerful enough to take out these nations. Only he will be able to do that. And then he says, I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my robes, and I have stained all my robes. That's why Jesus' robes are stained with blood. Remember that these armies, these people have taken the mark of the beast. They have already decided. They've already made that decision. They will never repent. And now their judgment is coming here on the earth, and it will come for eternity. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come, the redeemed of Israel. I looked, but there is no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Remember, angels aren't fighting, people aren't fighting, we're not fighting. The Lord is doing this all on his own, simply by speaking the word of his mouth. Therefore, my own strength, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. In Revelation 14, 20, it says this, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, right outside of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles. Pretty gruesome. For 1,600 furlongs. A furlong is about 600 feet. So that's 960,000 feet of blood. Just think about that. Pretty gross. But remember, God has given them chance after chance after chance to turn to him. They've already made this decision, and now he is going to go up into Jerusalem. It says in Zechariah 14:3, just write it down, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So Jesus, so if you could put up the next or the very last picture. Here. Oh, look at that. Okay, so Jesus is going to come up. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Then he's going to come down, and he is going to go through the, which gate? Do you remember? The Eastern Gate. He's going to break through there, and all of these armies are going to be gathered here in the Kidron Valley. Everyone that's left there in Jerusalem. This is the Kidron Valley, Temple Mount, Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley. It's pretty incredible. It's a huge, huge area. Now, open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to get to our text now. For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all the nations. Who's gathering the nations? God is, right? They think they're gathering themselves. They think it's their own idea, but it's not. I will gather the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, the Valley of Jehoshaphat is this Kidron Valley right here. And Jehoshaphat means Jehovah has judged. It's past. It's done. It's too late. Jehovah has judged. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. So he is going to judge all of these nations for the way that his chosen people, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. Ladies, you have to understand this. If our government or any government right now is encouraging Israel to give up any of their land, they are in direct defiance against the Lord himself. And those nations will be judged for that. You should never be happy when Israel gives up any of their land because it is against the Lord. Make sense? Okay. So going on. It says, they have cast lots for my people and given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They gave very little in exchange for selling the Jews into slavery, or they got very little from it. It's incredible how much the Jews are disdained and treated as nothing, as though they weren't human. Do you see any of that happening today? We need to understand that God loves his people of Israel. We need to bless them. We need to pray for them. I pray for them every single day. I pray that the Lord will turn their hearts to them, that many would come before they have to go through this great day and time of tribulation in the seven years. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Israel. And then it says in verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I'll return your retaliation upon your own head. So if you could put up the original map again. Okay, so Tyre and Sidon are right up here. So this is where they gathered together the armies, Tyre and Sidon up here. That is present-day Lebanon. And these Jews are particularly vengeful against, I'm sorry, these Arabs are particularly vengeful against the Jews. That's a really bad mistake to make. So they are particularly vengeful against the Jews. Are they that today? So a lot of bombs coming in from that area. They're angry at the Jews and they're angry at God. And they want to take all of Israel back as their own land. They want it. They think it's theirs, but it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Lord and it belongs to the Jews. And then in verse 5, it says, because you have taken my silver and my gold, that's taking the silver and the gold out of the temple that was meant for worship for God, and have carried into your temples my prized possession. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them from their borders. People of Israel are not to be removed from their borders. But I'll raise them out of that place to which you have sold them. I'll return your retaliation upon your own head. He's gonna turn their evil back on their own heads. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. The Sabaeans live out in the desert and in the wilderness. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Again, they think that they're doing this, but God is calling the nations to come. He is gathering them all there. Then they say to themselves, beat your plowshares into swords. Whatever you can make it a weapon, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. They're telling themselves that they are strong, even though they're weak. They're prideful and arrogant. They think that they're going to be able to kill Jesus. They think they're going to be able to destroy all the Jews and to kill God. Let the weak say, I am strong. How prideful and arrogant. I don't think that they read the end of the book. I am still confused by the enemy. I'm just going to tell you. Anyway, 11, assemble and come all you nations and gather all around. This is God calling them. Cause your mighty ones to come down there, O Lord. So now God is calling the angels from heaven to come down to this area. But don't be confused. Jesus does all of the fighting himself. By the word, by the sword that comes out of his mouth. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow with their blood, for their wickedness is great. This is their final judgment, final battle. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is not a valley of decision for them to decide if they're going to come to Christ or not. This is God's decision of judgment on them. In Zechariah 14:4, it says this, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half of it to the south." Revelation 19, verse 17. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse." Unbelievable. "And against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two," so who are the two? The Antichrist and the false prophet. "They're cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This is the end. This is the last battle at the end of the tribulation. Now, ladies, why do we need to know this? Why is this important for us as believers? I want to comfort you with these words. There is going to be a day when God the Father is going to say to the Son, "Go get your bride." And he's going to come. This is not the second coming. He doesn't come all the way down. The second coming is when he comes down in Bozrah. But this is the rapture, when he comes down in the clouds. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18 says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." What do you need to believe in order to not go through the tribulation? That Jesus died and rose again. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. It's real belief. It's not just saying you believe in God. It's a real belief and trust in him. Does that make sense? "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Ladies, I don't know about you, but as I look around in the world right now and all the things that are happening, how weird is it? Does it seem kind of strange, all these things that are going on? And then Dave talking last week about these 10 kings, this one world government already getting into place to be set up. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like we don't have a lot of time left. I can't tell you that for sure, because we're to live every day as though his coming was imminent. But everything that's happening, who would have thought that we would be in a time where you had to get a vaccination or you could lose your job? I'm not saying that the vaccination is the mark of the beast. It's not, because we're going to be out of here. But you can see the world being set up to be able to take something like this so they can buy and sell and keep their jobs. Does that make sense to you? I think that the Lord is coming back soon. And so my comfort is this, but also my warning is this, is that there's no time for us to be messing around with the world. There's no time for us, for me or for you, to keep our treasures here. There's no time for us to not be completely, fully focused on the Lord, learning to love him, learning to serve him, being alive in him and walking according to his word and according to his way. Ladies, we are salt and light in the world. We are to be a testimony to the world of what he's done for us. If we are all caught up in the world in our material things, I want to let you in on a secret. They're all going to burn. If you look around your house, it's all going to be gone. You've got one treasure, and that is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that you should be looking to for your joy, for your satisfaction, for anything. He is the only one that can satisfy. He is the only one that can give you abundant life. There's no time for us to be fighting in the church. There's no time for us to be fighting with our husbands if you're married. There's no time for us to be not focused on him. Don't get distracted. Be in the word every day. Be praying every day. Walk in the Lord and use the gifts that you've given him to minister every chance you get. Today's my birthday. This is the best present I could ever have, being able to do this, being able to share this with you. And then for those of you, if there's anyone here that hasn't given your life to the Lord or you're not sure, don't wait. Don't hesitate. We are not promised tomorrow. Give your life to him now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Call upon the Lord, just like the Jews are going to do, and he will save you, and he'll save you today, and you'll never go through this wrath. You'll get to watch it, and you'll get to see it all, and you'll get to see the conquering Lord conquer this wickedness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, it says this, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Get your armor on. You need to be strong and prepared for battle daily. You need to be watching and waiting and looking for the Lord to come. And you need to be looking for the things that he's called you to do in his life. For God did not appoint us to wrath. There's some people that believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. I cannot see that at all from Scripture. What comfort would be in that? Because we were not appointed to wrath. Who took the wrath for us? Jesus on the cross. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Ladies, this is a time for us to wake up as believers in Christ. There's no time to waste. I pray every day, Lord, set my heart on fire for you. I want to love you more than anything else in this world, and I want no other gods in my life. So we're going to take some time, and we're going to listen to a worship song. As we do that, for those ladies who have not given your life to Christ, do that now. Do that during this time. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. For those of you that have given your life to Christ, I want you to take this time to rededicate your life to the Lord like you've never done before. I want you to praise him, I want you to worship him, and I want you to pray that he would set your heart on fire for him and that you would become everything that he died for you to be. Then I'm going to come up and after this song, and I will pray and we'll be dismissed.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear.
Father, if you are on our side, who can be against us? You're our powerful, almighty God. Jesus, we love you and praise you and worship you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from this wrath that we deserve. And Lord, you have given us eternal life through your son, Jesus. God, I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up in our lives, that we would love you more than we ever have before, that we would live for you, Lord, in such a way, Lord, that the world would see and that you would be magnified and glorified. God, I pray if there's anyone here that gave their life to Christ during this time, that they would tell their leader so they can get the help and support that they need. And God, I pray that we would be a strong army of believers, a body of Christ, to do your work, to fulfill your calling for each of our lives, and that we would stop being lazy, we'd stop hesitating, Lord, in living full on for you, 100%, our one and holy passion. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.